discussion with someone before the first service this morning, as we were talking about the need that we have to worship, and if we let our circumstance set our mood, we are set up for some serious trouble, because really our relationship with God and the majesty and the glory and the greatness of God should set our mood. And we should be delivered from all those other things. And we were talking about what we've talked about now for weeks and months on end. And that is, God is worthy of our worship and praise, and we need to worship Him, because worship kind of sets our mood. Now, I don't know how it is in your house, but today we had a problem in our house. Sheila couldn't find her phone, and I couldn't find my glasses. And So we called up here and found her phone, and I said, "Well, David, have you seen my glasses up there anywhere? Because I haven't found those, but we'll locate them eventually. These are my old ones, and they'll probably fall off here. They're falling apart." So I don't know. Did anybody else have that problem in your home? You can't keep up with your phone, can't keep up with your glasses. We really have a problem now. If we both lose our phone, we don't have a home phone any longer, so we can't call our phone to try to find out where it is. So there's an app for that. Yes, I'm sure there would be. Okay, devotions coming up this week. I want to encourage you in that, as we talk about connecting to God through ministry. If some of you are going through the class with Ginger Pope, and I know that that's a blessing, and you're going to learn a whole lot. And a lot of the things we'll be talking about now for the next few weeks, particularly in connecting to God through ministry, in place ministries, is going to be coming up as we talk about connecting to God through our particular personality that God has given to us, and the gifts and everything else. So encourage you to be using your devotion guide as we make our way through this. Now, if you have your notes from this morning, and I found a whole stack of bulletins down here, and Rick's got some. If you need notes, if you just raise your hand, Rick can put a bulletin from this morning in, and it's got the notes, and you're going to need that, because there's seven of the things that we looked at this morning regarding Paul's development of a constitution. Well, for me, when I read that over and over again, it came to an understanding that I see clearly a constitution that is laid there that needs to be in the believer's life. If you hold your hands up, anybody else, where you need, where are we? I got some over here. Okay, and that way you'll be up with where we were this morning, and then you can get caught up where we are tonight. And We were looking this morning at Philippians chapter 1, and really starting with verse 12 and down through the end of the chapter, but focusing around verse 20, and we're going to kind of spread out from there this evening. So if you'll open back up to that place there, and let me just stand with me, please, and let's read again a section here. Stand with me, and then we'll start with verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. He's raising an issue of why the gospel, got somebody back here in the back, why the gospel is being preached. We're preaching for selfish motives, and some for pure reasons. Then in verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, we sang a moment ago about fear. We don't fear as believers. We've been given the, through Christ, through the Word, through the truth, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can live without fear. And Paul was basically saying that life and death go together. And of course, it wasn't intended that way from the very beginning, because God intended for us to live forever in that wonderful eternal state with Him, as Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. And then when the fall came, then death became a guaranteed part of life. And through Christ, we're given victory over that. And so Paul was very expressing a very clear biblical approach to life and death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I die, it's wonderful to go be with the Lord. If I'm still alive, then I'm here to be with you and to feed and nurture you and to continue the ministry that God has given here to me. Then we went through the first four of what I believe to be what Paul was giving us here, at least a partial constitution for his life. It says, this is what I'm about. This is why I do what I do. This is how I can go through whatever struggle and difficulty that I go to. First of all, we said we see that Paul says, I will live with intense anticipation and hope. I think that's a big part of the believer's life, that we're obeying God, we're praying, we're believing Him, and we're looking for answered prayer. We're anticipating with intense anticipation answered prayer. And if we're praying and believing, then we should be watching and waiting to see God come through. And then, of course, hope is the hope that we have the certainty of getting out of here in such a way that we'll be blessed forever with Him in the new heaven and the new earth ultimately, and can be encouraged by that. Then he said, I will live above reproach, because he said, in nothing shall I be ashamed. I believe Paul wanted to live his life in such a way that magnify and glorify the Lord was everything he wanted to do, and he did not want to do anything that would cause him to be ashamed and have regrets for something that he did in his life. And then thirdly, he says, I want to be magnified in all I want Christ to be magnified in all I do. My life is not about me, but about Jesus. What a wonderful reminder for us every day that we live. This life is not about me. I am living for God's glory. That gets me out of the way. Therefore, whatever happens to me did not happen to me with a period at the end of it. It happened to me for His glory. Now, throughout the Scripture, there are biblical historical accounts that I can demonstrate this is true. God never allowed or permitted or caused something to happen to someone, to them only. It was so that God could be glorified in that event. And when we respond to that event in faith, believing God, trusting God, then God gets the glory. And that's what Paul is expressing here. Remember, the whole context here is Paul is saying, I'm over here and I am in prison in the palace, and it's okay because what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And then the fourth one we looked at this morning is, I will always acknowledge that the times of my life are in God's hand. What is happening in my life is in God's hands. What a victory that would be if we would live constantly aware. I don't necessarily like it. It's not what I would have chosen, but God has brought it my way, and the times of my life are in His hand. That's why Paul said in the last part of verse 20, going into verse 21, whether by life or by death, he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now let's pick up with the last three this evening. Number five, I will keep on wherever I am, which will mean more fruit. In other words, in the context of what we're talking about, we talked about that we have been authorized to serve, we have been empowered to serve, now we've been emboldened to serve, then we're going to look and see how God has equipped us to serve. So we are understanding that wherever I am, this is something that is okay, and I will keep on because this will mean more fruit. You know, he said, if I'm going to stay right here, that's a good thing, because if I stay right here now, it'll be more fruit for my service to God. He's talking about serving. We are as limbs or branches in the vine. We are responsible to bear fruit. We don't produce it. We bear fruit. in that we are attached to Christ. Life comes from Christ. It comes through us. And then He, through us, produces the fruit. Now, the miraculous birth, new birth, second birth, being born again, is a work of God. Being born again is a work of God. That is God's work. And we receive it as a free gift by faith, through grace that God has given to us. So God maintains my salvation. He keeps me, and He will not lose me. And He makes it very clear in Scripture, in Paul's writings, and of course in the words of Jesus, that nothing can snatch them out of my hand. So God is taking care of me because He enabled me through Christ to be born again. Now, I am responsible to maintain fellowship with Christ. You see, we sometimes think, well, He saved me, He's done it all, I don't have to do anything. Well, no, you don't have to do anything, except if you want to continue in fellowship with Him. That is our responsibility. That is why we talk so long about connecting to God through spiritual maturity. We need to, in order to be in an ongoing fellowship with Christ, we need to read His Word. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to serve. We need to do all those things that you think of in a regular relationship that you experience in the world today. We have a relationship. Sheila and I are married. We've been married almost 43 years. But yet we must maintain, both of us, we must maintain the fellowship within our marriage by spending time together, by communicating together, by going out to on dates together and sharing our life together. Same thing is true in our relationship with Christ. We need to do our part in maintaining the fellowship. And Paul said that I'm going to keep on no matter what comes my way, no matter what the situation is, and I'm going to keep on so that I will see fruit born in and through my life. He says, it's okay. I am here among you, and I desire there to be fruit. And that fruit, of course, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it's also seeing other people come to know Christ, seeing people grow in the Lord as God is using us in that situation. So, number six, the love of Christ will be the compelling influence of my life. This is not in this particular context, but you find this over in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul is talking about being linked to Christ. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's talking about being ambassadors for Christ. And right in the middle of this context, he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. We are motivated and spurred on by the love of Christ. God loves us and sent His Son. We love Him. And again, and it doesn't make any difference whether you put that in there, because it says some of the manuscripts eliminate Him and just says, for we love because He first loved us. But some manuscripts have we love Him because He first loved us. Now, in conversing with Josh lately about his newborn little girl and explaining him the necessity for him to be working, that she will know who he is. And I think I've shared this with you, but it bears sharing again because I've come to discover a whole lot in it. I shared with him, I said, when you were a baby, I would get in your room, hold you at bedtime, and I'd walk all around your room and I would sing one praise song after another. I had a set of about seven, and I would sing through those songs every night, holding him, rocking him. And then he asked me the other night, when did you do that? I said, from the time you were probably maybe 3 or 4 months till about 3 years old. And then he said, I remember that. I remember that. And I said, well, the important thing is, as you sing to Emma Grace, and she doesn't respond, she doesn't look, she doesn't smile, she doesn't say anything, but there come a day that she will know your voice. She will recognize you, and one day she will love you in return with an expression of love through a smile, through a daddy, and then ultimately through saying, I love you, daddy. And boy, I tell you what, there it is. And I included in my conversation with him, I said, you do know that it says, and this fits perfectly, we love him because he first loved us. You see, before we knew to love him, he was singing to us. Before we knew to respond to him, he had already died for us. You see, he had already done all these things before we even knew to love him back. But it was through his love that first came that motivated that. And it is the love that God has given to us that compels us. It's not something, well, I got to go do it. It is the moving that we're so moved and overwhelmed with the love of God that is in us that comes from Christ that we're moved to that, in addition to the fact that as I shared that with him, because I knew that Emma Grace needed to know that kind of love. You see, there are other people out there that need to know that kind of love, and they've never gotten it at home or anywhere. And they need to know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And before, God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he demonstrated his love. It was that love that caused him to reach to us. And the reason we're saved today is because we responded through the stirring of the Holy Spirit. We responded to this incredible love that says, I did it all. I did it all. And all you did was receive it, and I'm thankful. I really drove this home in the second service this morning, and I didn't do it in the first, I don't think. So how many are in the second service this morning? Okay, you just have to go through it again. So because I didn't do it the first service, I know I didn't. This week I was writing a devotion, and as I was writing, I love Ephesians 1 and 2. Because in Ephesians 1 and 2, Paul writes about all God has done for us. And even tracing it all the way back before the foundation of the world, God had already loved us. He had already predetermined to make us his child. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. He has poured out and heaped these incredible, incredible blessings on us. And he did it all. When you read there in Ephesians 1 and 2, then if you get to chapter 2, verse 7, that he did this so that in future ages the glory of God might be revealed in us. And in chapter 1, the phrase is used 3 or 4 times, that we might be to the praise of his glory. So when I looked at that and I kept on, my mind went to that song that somebody did years ago, that we are trophies of grace, perfectly placed in the body. And then I really just got excited about it, and I started writing and writing and writing and writing. I said, man, this is so cool. God is looking at me, and he said, I'm proud of you. I'm so thankful for you. You are a blessing to me. You are one of my trophies. You know, and it's not a matter of, like, we earned a trophy. It is we are God's trophy. And it's not because we did anything. It's because he did it all. And then he says, look at my trophy, because I have loved you before time began. I have demonstrated my love for you. I have caused you who are dead to be alive. I'm so proud of you. You're a blessing. I'm so thankful for you. And as I was writing, I got so excited. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, boom. God was proud of Job. And he boasted about him. On the day that the sons of God were presenting themselves before God over in the book of Job, and Satan was there among them. And then God said to Satan, Satan, my friend, my dear brother, have you observed my servant Job? He's one of my trophies. I am so proud of him. He is truly a blessing. And then Satan says, take your hands off of him and give him to me and see what he does. And then it's kind of like I wrote that last sentence and I go, oh no, I can't put this in print. This will be terrible. This will not be an encouraging thing. It'll be a discouraging. But then I thought about the whole record of Job in the Old Testament. Because if the only thing we had is that Job lost all of his earthly possessions and he lost his kids and he lost all the stuff, he lost his health, his whole life just fell apart, and then his friends came along and harassed him terribly, and this conversation went on, and then boom, it was over with. That's not how the story ends. You see, God honored the faith that I believe God gave to Job. And Job never ceased to be one of God's trophies. And then through it all, Job did not curse God. And he did proclaim, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And then in the end, we know that Job was restored and he praised and worshiped and celebrated and gave glory to God. So it's okay for me to put that in my devotion that you'll be reading next year. Because you're one of his trophies, and I can assure you, he's going to brag and boast about how wonderful you are and how much he loves you and how he sees his power working in your life. And then the enemy's going to come along and say, let me mess with him a little bit and it'll all be over. But God will say, I've got you and I will not let you go. No one can snatch you out of my hands. You see, when I think of God keeping me like that, that compels me to want to fellowship with him more. And you see, then you see this. The love of Christ compels me. You see how beautiful that is. And then the last one, in our talk about the Constitution, I will learn to be content. I will learn to be content. How did Paul learn that? Are you learning it? How did it happen? How does it happen? I'm convinced it happens as you just go along, and then when you get in a bad way that you don't particularly like, you make a decision. And you make a decision to give thanks in all circumstances, to pray all the time, and to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then you'll look at your circumstances and you'll say, gosh, you know, I'm learning to be content in whatever lot I find myself. I don't think it's going to happen quickly or suddenly. I think it's going to happen over time as you trust him and you trust him and you trust him. And that's why he used at one point, it was there in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Because you see, Think about the Apostle Paul, a giant in the faith. I could never be like Paul. No, if it's something that's achieved in the flesh, I could never be like Paul. But if the reason Paul became the man that he was and the giant of the faith that he was is because he had a great God, then I believe that that is available to everyone. Because the greatness of Paul was not determined by his flesh. it was determined by his God. Again, we shrink back and say, oh, no, not me, not me, not me. We've talked about this before. Go back. Go back to the Old Testament. What made Abraham great? God. Well, who was Abraham? Just a man. And then God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your land and go to a land that I will show you. And then Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Whose idea was it? It was God's idea. The only thing he did was respond to it. Moses. The biblical historical account of Moses is so humorous, interesting. You know, 40 years in Egypt, and then 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading an obstinate people in the wilderness. His life was divided into three 40-year periods of time. But you say, when did he become great? When did he become great? Yeah, I think God had been working and dealing and preparing in his life for all the time of those 40-year segments. But that day at the burning bush, Moses, still at the age of 80, wasn't quite ready. And then he said, I can't do it. I have a speech impediment. Find somebody else, you know. And God didn't say, come on, Moses, I told you. He said, every time he would just respond to it. No, you know, I'll send Aaron to go with you. I'll be with you. What's that in your hand? Throw it down. Pick it back up. The whole thing. Basically, God did it all. He did it all. So what made Moses great? Is that not available to all of us? Not for our glory. You read the whole account of the Exodus. And the whole idea behind the Exodus is so that all the people will know that there is a great God among this people. And my name will be great in all the earth. The whole purpose of the plagues was the greatness of God and his name and his majesty and his glory. You go through all of Scripture, and every person whom God worked in their life, the purpose was to show the greatness of God. God was not in the business of making somebody great. He was in the business of making his name great so that we could say, let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you, O Lord. And that's what we're about too. It's not about us. It's about us getting out of the way and saying, I want my life to be about others seeing how great, bragging on, boasting in, telling how good God is. Now, as we come to our time of prayer, I want to ask you to pray specifically, because I have really been blessed today with the unfolding of the first step in this journey of our ministering to and strengthening families. We had our first banquet gathering today of parents and grandparents. There were some old folks in there that were had taken on responsibility for some children, and it was a sweet time. I think there were about 38, 40 people that were there, and my understanding, in a couple of weeks, there's even more signed up for the 15th when we do this, and this is with people who are raising children in sixth grade or under, and it was a rich time. Paul Allen did a marvelous job, as did Jennifer Dooley. It was so wonderful to sit and listen and watch and just anticipate. Because here's the thing. How many of you know someone that in the next 5 years you're thinking they'll probably get married? How many of you know somebody in the next 5 years will probably get married? It may be your son or your daughter.
that you understand what that means then. That most likely they too are going to fit in this 20-year window of starting their family. You know, I could take this in all different direction and understand that God's got a great plan that's bigger than us. And my thinking is in 20 years and beyond, seeing God do great things in our church through these young families and these young people. I got a list of about 42 families that I'm praying for specifically, and a few I need to add today. And then I've got probably about 28 single young adults that I'm specifically praying for their mate. Some of them know that I'm praying. Some of them have come to me before I had them on my list and said, would you pray for me? And would you pray for me and my friend or my girlfriend, boyfriend? And I'm all over that. And so I'm anticipating births and wedding days and salvations, and I want you to join me in it. Make your list. Maybe sometime we'll compare lists and we'll see God do great things. So stand with me, please. We've got just a few minutes to focus on praying. I want you to pray. And again, I say all of this for this purpose. I'm writing devotions right now on connecting to God through the mission. And I'm not using missions, or I'm just using the mission. And that is the mission of God, that all the peoples of the earth would praise Him. And in the church, in the body of Christ, there are no small tasks. Do you know, I realized that probably in some church years and years ago, some little lady or some man sat in a church nursery and rocked Billy Graham. I know that some folks sat in a church in a nursery and rocked me. And I know that Wayne and Brenda Evans sat in the little building right down the road here that used to be there and rocked Chris Watson. And yeah, we say, well, that's not a big deal. Why isn't it a big deal? If we're talking about the mission, then everything we do is about the mission. When you're rocking that baby and you're dealing with that baby, you should be rocking him and say, God, I pray that one day this child will teach and preach and share and love and give and go and whatever else fits into it. You're teaching those third graders, second graders, first graders, five-year-olds, four-year-olds. You're doing choir on Wednesday nights, RAs, GAs. We should all say, oh, this is about the mission, and it's much bigger than any of us. Pray for your place in this, because this ain't the preacher's plan. This is God's plan, and we want to see what only God can do. So let's turn this into a prayer room. The altar is a place to kneel and pray. You can sit, stand, kneel, whatever is appropriate for you. But let's spend the next 4 or 5 minutes just praying and pouring out our heart before God.